Take your Bibles tonight to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And today, both of morning and evening message are from 1 John. That happened by coincidence. It wasn't planned that way. The Lord planned it that way, but I didn't. Tonight, we're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. As Brother Hammonds was announcing on the last verse there, I was coming back in, and he was announcing that now the ladies were going to come for the ensemble. I hope they don't think I'm the ensemble there as I was coming up. But tonight, we're going to be looking at something that I believe is needful in our church and also in other churches. Tonight's message is entitled, The Purpose of the Altar, Why the Christian Should Not Neglect It. The purpose of the altar, why the Christian should not neglect it. We'll look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 18 tonight. And the altar has been a fixture in the traditional church for thousands of years. The altar has been a fixture of the Bible since the time of Noah, and probably earlier than that, going back possibly even as far back to the time of Cain and Abel. Though the physical purpose of the altar has changed with the completion in Christ of the Old Testament law, the spirit and the place in the Christian life for the altar has not changed. So tonight we're going to look at the purpose of the altar that we have in this church. Is it just something of a bygone era, or something that some of the new generation treat it, the newer generations treat it? Or is it something sacred and essential as many of the older generations see it, because they have seen the power of God come down upon those who bowed to the Lord at it? Tonight's not going to be exhaustive, but we're going to look at the biblical purpose of the altar in the church. And tonight I pray that maybe there's some things you never considered. Maybe there's some things that you're reminded of tonight, but I encourage us to look at what God's Word says in regards to the altar. And let's all stand, if we could stand in respect for the reading of the Word of God, 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 18. And this verse is a verse that is for today, a verse that clearly shows what is going on in our world today, and that is the spirit of Antichrist being against God, against Christ himself, and that is the spirit that wishes to infiltrate the church, and we see that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you bless our time together, and that you would bless this message, that you would give me the words to say, that you would work in spite of my voice tonight. I pray that you would guide us and lift us up, Lord, also that we would humble ourselves, and Lord, that we would bow to thy word tonight. Oh, Lord, I pray that we would not only bow in our hearts, but, Lord, bow in our actions as well. I pray that you would bless our time together and that you would give us instruction from thy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now we see here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, this is going to be the sign of the last times, that there will be many antichrists, those that are rising up against God. And there are many things that are rising up against God in our world today. And you can see it. It has always been this, but more and more, there's more. The forces of evil seem to be overwhelming. But tonight, we're going to be looking at, the anti-altar movement. That's what I coined the term there, because that's to describe what is happening in many churches today. There's an increasing movement today to get rid of the invitation to decision during a church service. I'm going to read an article found on a very prominent new evangelical blog that was read by hundreds if not thousands of pastors. It says, Why We Don't Have an Invitation at Our Church. That's the title of the blog, Why We Don't Have an Invitation at Our Church. Now, what I'm about to say to the older generations is going to seem heretical. But to the newer generation, it's like, yeah, that's what we think. That's what's happening today. Now, let's listen to this. We don't have an invitation at the end of our services, and there's a good reason why. To be honest, this is the first church I've been at with no invitation. Growing up, it's just what you did as a good Baptist. You'd go to church and listen to the pastor drone on about something in the Old Testament. By the way, this man's a pastor, by the way, that's writing this. Pastor. About something in the Old Testament. He'd throw in a two-minute gospel presentation at the end, and you'd endure six verses of "Just as I am," secretly hoping that no one would walk down the aisle so that you could beat the Methodist to lunch. Mount Vernon doesn't have an invitation at the end of our services, and it's not because we're heretical or anti-gospel. It's not because we're Calvinistic or we don't consider ourselves Baptist anymore. It's because, now listen to this, we don't think a traditional invitation is the most effective way to invite a response from the people. Let me say that again. We don't think a traditional invitation is the most effective way to invite a response from the people. He goes on for another couple of pages there, but I'm just going to stop there. And then he presents that the most effective way to meet the needs of people, to make a decision for Christ, is to fill out a little card that's in their pew to make an appointment. This right here is the crux of the modern church. What we see in this particular thing, within this particular article, is something that is very disturbing. This right here is a knock on the Baptist heritage that we have. That, yes, maybe some churches that it got turned into something it should not, but the purpose of the invitation and the purpose of the altar was so God's people could come and make a decision for God. Amen? That people could come forward and make a decision for God, for in regards to salvation, to dedication for service. And you know what? It is a time where you can come and make a public decision for the Lord. But what do we have today? We have a non-responsibility culture out there today. Oh, well, you know, I'd rather just be in secret and not let anybody know what I'm doing. That is the wrong attitude to take. And we're going to look at the biblical attitude toward the altar. This is one of the many spirits of Antichrist that are infiltrating our churches today. It is an effort to make churches more comfortable and less godly. Because if we're going to make church comfortable, then there's a lot of things that we would do different. If we're going to make church comfortable, I mean, I just take off my coat and my tie and unbutton here, and I get out my Bermuda shorts and my sandals, and I sit up here with my little microphone and have a little family time together. And we would just have a little... I would just have a motivation, a speaking time. We don't call it preaching. It's a speaking time. You know, it makes people feel good. And I'm going to sit up here and I'm going to tell them about how much God loves them and God does love them. I'm going to make them feel fuzzy-wuzzy. You know, God doesn't care about your sin. Oh, that is said in a lot of churches today. Oh, God doesn't care about your sin. God does. You know, just live the way you want. God wants you to be happy. Right? Oh, that makes church more comfortable. Oh, you know what? You know how we make church more comfortable? You know, we get rid of the piano and the organ, and replace it with drums and with electric guitars and all kinds of things because we want people from the world to feel comfortable in church. We want lost people to feel comfortable here. We don't want them to think that, you know, we're too uptight. You know, that we're not trendy, man. That's the way the emerging church thinks. That's the way they think. And that to make church more comfortable. Do you know something that we're going to look at here? The altar of God is not for your comfort. The altar of God is not for your comfort. Coming to church, you have not come here for your comfort. You come here for peace and for truth. And sometimes the truth isn't comfortable when we have to look at ourselves according to God's word. You know what? But then we can have that peace and comfort when we get right. Amen? And that's what the altar is for. So how do we dismantle these false views? The spirit that is in the world today, I believe it's from the pit of hell and the devil that people is our influence today, that they don't need to come forward and make a decision for God. That we don't need to have the altar. You know, we don't need to bow before people. No, we're not bound before people. We're bound before God when we're at the altar. So Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 2. Ephesians 2 and verse number 2. wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Meaning those who are lost, that is a spirit that works in them, is a spirit of the devil, because they are lost in their sin. But if we're saved, we're no longer part of that. But churches today want to bow to the prince of the power of the air and make it comfortable for lost people. You know what? If you make church comfortable for lost people, I'm not saying we shouldn't have a nice church building. I'm not saying we shouldn't have services to help people. I'm not saying that. When I'm saying that we come and we placate people and tell them there's nothing wrong with them and that there's no sin in their life and that they have no need to make a decision for God, you know, we don't, when we're just here to make them comfortable, then we've stopped being the house of God. If you look at the Old Testament, when they came and when the prophets preached, man, that was uncomfortable. When Paul would preach, yes, he would preach doctrine, but there were some things he would preach, and it was uncomfortable. We see Stephen preach in the book of Acts, and he was preaching before the Sanhedrin. Trust me, to the Sanhedrin, that message was very uncomfortable. But he was pushing them to a decision, make a decision for God. How do we dismantle these false views? First, we must do so with an open mind, an open heart, and reaffirm the purpose of the altar and the invitation of the Bible in our hearts. Let's look at the purpose of the altar in the Bible tonight and the purpose of the invitation. So number one, if we're do a subheading here, so we've looked at the anti-altar movement. In a second, we'll look at the altar as a place of worship. The altar is a place of worship. We come to God's house to worship Him. We come to God's house. We came this morning to worship Him. We came here tonight to worship Him. That's why we sing songs in church. We don't do it to make ourselves feel better, though worshiping God brings peace to our heart. Amen. We don't sing to keep people here entertained. We don't sing here to keep people comfortable. We're singing to God. You know, and that's why we can sing at the top of our lungs, no matter how little musical talent we have. Amen. We can sing off tune, but we're singing, making a joyful noise unto the Lord. Amen? And we can do that. We have the ladies singing up here, come up here and sing, there's power through prayer. And that was a blessing to our hearts, and that is a testimony they're giving to God. Lord, there is indeed power through prayer to you. That's worship. And that is essential in the house of God. The altar is a place of worship to Jehovah. Look at Genesis chapter 8 and verse number 20. This is the first mention of an altar in the Old Testament, in the Bible, period. And that Noah set it up after he had disembarked from the ark, after the flood, after all had been destroyed. He set up an altar and worshiped God. Like, well, why did Noah do that? Think about it. He and his family were the only people left alive on this earth. The world had been destroyed. God had miraculously provided for him. God had miraculously protected him. Trust me, Noah has something to worship God about. We have something to worship God about. We have his eternal life. The ark is a picture of salvation. And I've said this before, I firmly believe there was room for more than just Noah and his family in that ark. But people would not. People wouldn't come. People wouldn't heed. Genesis 8, verse 20, and Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite anymore everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Worship. That's what Noah did. Sacrifice of every clean beast that was taken on the ark, and gave that as a worship, as an offering of praise and of thankfulness to God. It is possible that before this first mention of an altar with Noah, we go back to the offering of Cain and Abel. It is possible they gave it at an altar. We don't know for sure. The Bible does not say. But however, it is possible. Now, where did the idea of this altar come? Noah invented it. No. How did Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, how did they know to bring an offering to God? Well, they just figured it was a good idea one day. No, God told them. Now, the Bible doesn't specifically say that, but I firmly believe God taught them that. God taught them to bring offering, taught them how to worship Him. You know, when we go and we learn how to worship God, we don't go to the world to learn how to worship God. Go to the Bible. Because the world doesn't have any idea how to worship God. The altar is a place of worship. And it is possible that Cain and Abel brought their sacrifice there. We don't know for sure. But we see all through this Old Testament that true worship of God always included an altar. We see an altar with Abraham. We see an altar with Jacob. We see an altar with Isaac. We see an altar with Moses. We see an altar with the children of Israel. We see an altar with Gideon. We see an altar with Elijah. We see an altar with Elisha. We see an altar with David. We see an altar with Samuel. We see an altar with Saul. And I go on and on and on. Always an altar there. So don't you think the altar ought to be in the church? Don't ever say it doesn't belong in church, or I'm too good to bow at it. You're proud if you won't bow at the altar of God. And that's what Israel did. They refused to bow at the altar of God. And God judged them for it. They refused, but they bowed at other altars. I'm going to get that in a minute. Oh, they bowed to an altar. If you don't bow at the altar of God here at church, oh, you're bowing somewhere else. You're bowing somewhere else at an idolatrous altar. The altar is a place of worship. Look at Exodus 29 and verse 36. Exodus 29 and verse 36. Exodus 29 and verse 36. And thou shalt offer every day a bullock for a sin offering for atonement. And thou shalt cleanse the altar when thou hast made an atonement for it, and thou shalt anoint it and sanctify it. 7 days shalt thou make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and it shall be an altar most holy. Whatsoever toucheth the altar shall be holy. Now this is the worship of sacrifice, and that sacrifices were brought to the altar. Now we're talking about the Old Testament altar. We're talking about the altar where there were animals sacrificed on it. Never human sacrifice, by the way. That's pagan. Human sacrifice is pagan. Well, what about Abraham and Isaac? God asked him to do that, but God never intended for Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. What he was looking for in Abraham was a willingness to do it. And Hebrews tells us that Abraham had such faith in God that if he had killed his own son and sacrificed him, because Isaac was a son of promise, and it was a miracle that they had him at an old age. He was so convinced he was a son of promise that God would bring him to life again. It was a test of faith. Never in the Bible do we see God ask for human sacrifice. It was the pagans who did that. Oh, it wasn't the children of Israel who gave their children to Moloch, the hideous god of the Amorites, which was a hideous, brazen god that had, I believe it was a head of a fish or something like that, and had outstretched arms and had an open belly, and they would stoke a fire in it and make the hands red hot, and they would place their live babies on it and sacrifice their firstborn and their children to Molech in pagan worship. We see that with the Incas and different civilizations around the world, Africa, South America. It doesn't matter where paganism is, human sacrifice is a place, part of it, because the devil wants to destroy life. The devil doesn't want to save life. He wants to destroy life. Right here, we see the sacrifices that were given. There were sacrifices given for sin. The atonement here, forgiveness of sin. We have also see sacrifices for praise, sacrifices for first fruits, sacrifices for peace offerings. We see the great men of the Old Testament making sacrifices to God. The worship of rededication as well. Look at Numbers chapter 7 and verses 84 through 88. Numbers chapter 7 and verses 84 through 88. We see that of dedication and rededication, that they came to where? The altar. How do we dedicate our life to God? We come to the altar. You know what? Baptists just didn't invent all this stuff. Amen. Some people think, well, this is just Baptist tradition. No, it's Bible. Why we do this. Why we come down. How we apply it. We're in the New Testament age. I understand that. However, we do need to understand that these are important attributes, spiritual attributes we need to have. Numbers chapter 7, verse 84. This was the dedication of the altar in the day when it was anointed by the princes of Israel. 12 chargers of silver, 12 silver bowls, 12 spoons of gold, each charger of silver weighing 130 shekels, each bowl 70. All the silver vessels weighed 2,400 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. The golden spoons were 12 full of incense weighing 10 shekels apiece. After the shekel of the sanctuary, all the gold of the spoons was 120 shekels. All the oxen for the burnt offering were 12 bullocks, the rams 12, the lambs of the first year 12, with their meat offering, and the kids of goats for sin offering 12. And all oxen for the sacrifices of the peace offerings were 20, and four bullocks, the rams 60, the he-goats 60, the lambs of the first year 60. This was the dedication of the altar. After that, it was anointed. So this was the dedication of the tabernacle's altar. This was a big deal. This was something. All of these have significance, by the way. I'm not going to get into all that right now. But this was worship of dedication. They were dedicating the altar used for sacrifice to God. They were dedicating it to Him. Should we use the altar for? To dedicate ourselves as a living sacrifice, as Romans 12 tells us. That we give ourselves a living sacrifice. Look at 2 Chronicles 7. Now we see the dedication of the altar at the temple of Solomon. 2 Chronicles 7, 9. We looked at 2 Chronicles 7 on Wednesday. We looked at a different part of it. But we looked at the prayer of dedication that Solomon made for the temple. But here we see the dedication of the altar. And in the eighth day, they made a solemn assembly. For they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days, and the feast 7 days, according to the law of Moses. They dedicated the altar. It was a holy thing. It was a holy place. Oh, that we would worship and dedicate ourselves, that we would dedicate our children, that we would dedicate every single step of our life at the altar of God, so that we know we're following His will. Also, we see the worship of seeking God's direction. Look at 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 28. Seeking God's direction. Now, this is David. At that time when David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there for the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses made in the wilderness, and the altar of the burnt offering were at that season in the high place of Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid because of the sword of the angel of the Lord. So he sought the direction of God, and when he found it, he came to where? The altar, and sacrificed to God there. He made one and sacrificed. Altar is an important place. But also we see the worship of intercession. Look at Job chapter 1 and verse 5. We looked at this several weeks ago. Job chapter 1 and verse 5. And that Job. Now Job is considered the oldest New Testament book outside of Genesis. In that this was very early on. This is before Job is believed to either be right before or the contemporary of Abraham. But right more like very much before the time of Abraham in Genesis. And what did he do? He had an altar. What did he do? 1 Job 1:5. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. How do you do a burnt offering? With an altar. An altar. Job had an altar. Give you look in that many times each family, they would have their own, they would have their family altar where they would go and they would sacrifice to God before the time of the tabernacle and of the temple. That's why we call it the family altar, family devotional time. We call it the family altar. That's what they used to call it. The time where they would come before God and worship the Lord in song, worship the Lord in learning the scriptures, worship the Lord in prayer. Where? At the altar. That's why we have a time for that in our church. These are just a few references to the purpose of an altar in the New Testament. This is not exhaustive. We'd be here all night if I said you went through all those. But we see that it was used in the sealing of covenants with God. We see the promises of God associated with the altar. And on it goes. The altar is an essential place in our worship. Though we no longer need the offering of sacrifice of rams and sheep, the spiritual aspect is still very necessary. Look at 1 Corinthians 16:2. 1 Corinthians 16:2. In that we give to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 16:2. I'm in 2 Corinthians there. Now, what does it say? Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. First day of the week is Sunday. So this is where we have the idea of taking up offerings in church on Sunday. Well, every service, but biblically, is take up an offering on the first day of the week. Now, the front of the church in most churches is considered the place of the altar. And many churches, after they take up the offering, they come and bring it back up, and they set it right here at the altar because it was a time of giving, of sacrifice to God through our giving monetarily. Because back in the time of the Old Testament, giving of flesh, giving of a bullock or of a sheep, that was considered money. That's how you measured wealth. Yes, God prescribed it for different reasons. It was a picture of the coming Messiah and of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But today, we don't have sheep. How many have sheep? How about a camel? About a goat? Nobody, huh? Our society, our culture has changed. But how many of you have a checking account? How many of you have cash? How many of you have money of some kind? All right? I don't have any. No. But we all have that. And we're to give to God of it. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And also another spiritual aspect is still very necessary, interceding on behalf of another in prayer. The altar is not just because you've sinned. Many people come to the altar to pray for lost people to be saved. People come to the altar and pray that God would build our church. Some people come to pray at the altar to pray for someone who needs comfort and help. It's not just because they have sinned. Job hadn't sinned. He was interceding on behalf of other people, his children. Some people come to pray for their kids. Praying also for cleansing from sin, dedicating our life to Christ, renewing our dedication to Christ, praying for victory over sin. When one came to the altar in the Old Testament, it was a sign of humbleness and contriteness. When one comes to the altar today, they are making a decision. They are showing God that they are serious. They are humble enough to come and bow before the Lord. You're not bowing to me. You're not bowing to the church. You're not coming up so people can see you. We don't care about that. You know, whoever comes to the front, you know something? People have this false idea. Well, if I come to the front, come to the altar, people are going to judge me. Well, if they do, they shouldn't. You know what I do? I rejoice that people are making decisions for God. I have no idea what your decision is. Half the time, it has nothing to do with what I just preached on. And that's fine. Amen? That people come down and they're making a decision for God. Maybe they're praying for somebody else. Maybe they're interceding. It doesn't matter. But if God is pressing on your heart, you need to make a decision. You don't come down to make a spectacle of yourself. And we're not to judge a person's spirituality because of how often or how little they respond to the altar call. If someone comes down every service and prays at the altar, oh, they must be trapped in sin. And they just can't seem to get a victory over it. They might not be praying about that. They may be praying for a lost loved one to get saved. Don't judge them for that. That's wrong. Judge not that you be not judged. Because remember, the same judgment is going to come back on you, and that's the judgment of God. Now, so well, Pastor, that's right. I just don't go down to the altar. I don't believe in it. I think you need to read your Bible. That's what I believe. I think you need to read your Bible. If you're hardening yourself against going to the altar, there you have a spiritual problem. You have a spiritual problem. I don't say that. God says that. If you harden yourself against the movement of the Holy Spirit, but this is what I hear. There's all kinds of things that as I go out and in churches and different times and different places, and pastors talk to me, and here's the big ones that we hear today. Well, I just don't want to make a hasty decision, you know. Just don't want to make a hasty decision. You know, I want to make sure that I really make a good decision. I want to make sure I really have it settled in my mind and settled in my heart, you know, and different things like that. That doesn't take a month to do. Or 2 years to do. Amen? Oh, it gets quiet when we get here. Because this is it. Well, I just want to make sure, I don't want to make a hasty decision, you know. Now, if we go back to the Bible, and we go back to the time of Moses on Mount Sinai, and the children of Israel had sinned, and Moses came down and caught them in their sin. Now, we sing that song, "Who is on the Lord's side?" Moses essentially said the same thing. Whoever's on the Lord's side, get behind me. Guess what? The Levites said, "Yes, sir." And guess what? They didn't say, "Hey, Lord, I need some time to make this decision." They didn't say, "You know what, Pastor Moses, I don't want to make a hasty decision. You know, I got to think about it a little bit." You know what happened? Those that weren't on the Lord's side got wiped out. The earth opened up and swallowed the sons of Korah. "But I've got to think about it, Pastor. God, I've got to think about it." No, Moses said, either you're on God's side or you're not. And if you hear a message of God and the Holy Spirit says, you're not on God's side, there's no such thing as a hasty decision when it comes to that. Get on the Lord's side. Come to the altar and get on His side. Amen? Another one is, well, I just don't want to make a decision and then I forget about my decision this week. I don't want to make a decision that doesn't last. Let me ask you a question. Is that God's fault or yours? It's not God's fault that your decision didn't last. That's on you. That's your problem. And you know what that means? You need to come down to the altar and say, "Lord, I wasn't serious. Will you take me again? Forgive me." And you know what? That means when we fail in a decision we made, there's a couple things there. It wasn't necessarily that we made an emotional decision. When you make a decision for God to get a sin out of your life and you make no plans toward that end, you'll fail. If you have a problem with a habitual sin in your life and you don't memorize scripture about it, you're going to fail. If you have made a decision at the altar as that I'm going to do right, I'm going to do my devotions, but then when the first day comes and the alarm clock goes off at 5:30 so you can look and read your Bible and pray, so I want to sleep, that's not God's fault. That's your fault. There's going to be some things that you overcame and you find out it was a little harder than you thought it was. Guess what? Life's hard. But God's grace is sufficient for you. That doesn't mean you stop going to the altar. "Well, I'm just tired of these fake decisions." That means you need to get a sober mind. But waiting around to get a sober mind isn't the answer. You come to the altar and ask God for it. Neglecting the altar will bring destruction. The altar is a place of decision. Some say, "Well, God isn't speaking to me." Well, either you're unsaved or you've hardened yourself against God. You must be a spiritual giant if God isn't speaking to you. You know what? You read your devotions. "Oh, yes, I'm doing great. I mean, Lord hasn't spoken to me about any sin or anything I need to improve in my life. Man, you must be some spiritual giant. Because Paul was constantly learning. I'm constantly learning. You know, Omega, what do we say that when we stand up and we say, hey, I'm okay. Let him take heed lest he fall. That's what the Bible says. People don't need to know my private affairs of my heart. Can I just tell you something? That's pride. That's pride. We rejoice with those who come forward and not condemn them. You might be coming down for something totally unrelated to the message that was preached. Follow the leading of the Lord. Now, we understand some people can't come down to the altar because of physical reasons. We understand that. Some people can't come for different reasons. You know, it's kind of hard for people that run the invitation to come and down to the altar. I understand that. But if there's no good reason why you can't come down to this altar and you don't, I would ask you to look in your heart or ask God to look in your heart. Because that brings number three. The altar is a place of decision. Not only is it a place of worship, it's a place of decision. Now, when God's people came to the altar to sacrifice, they were making a decision for the Lord. They were choosing to take one of their flock, whether it's a ram or a sheep, and bring it. They were choosing to journey across the country, many of them, to the place of the altar. They were choosing to wait all day in the hot sun. They were choosing to obey the command of God no matter what. Yes, and we're in the age of grace. And when the command of God comes to your heart and says, you need to make a decision, we only have to go 50 feet. We don't have to journey across the country. You know, going to the altar in Israel was a big deal. Was a very involved thing. So the pastor from the back of the church to the front so far. It is because of our heart. Now tonight, I'm preaching to myself as well. What I'm preaching about, I've been there. I don't need to go to the altar. I don't need that. I'm fine. Oh, how wrong I was. The altar in the church is no exception. It's a place we go to make a decision. Jesus, many times, you look in the Gospels, brought people to a place of decision. All of the prophets in the Old Testament, Isaiah and all of them, they were all brought to a place of decision. Will you accept God or are you going to reject Him? Many of the sermons in the Bible bring the audience to a place of decision. Some people say, why should I respond to the invitation? The question should rather be, why not? Why not? Why not come and make a decision for God? Why not come and bow in prayer? To deal with sin if necessary. To make a decision about what you've heard. To pray for those who are in need. To give to the Lord that which He deserves, our life. This is the purpose of the altar at the church. Look at Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, verses we know very, very well. God does not require the physical sacrifices of bullocks and rams and sheep and lambs. That was done away with in Christ by His shed blood. But He does deserve something, our life. Not in taking our life away from us, but dedicating our life to Him, Romans 12. 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To give of ourself, to come down to the altar, and dedicate our life to Him. Some people say, Pastor, why are you preaching on this? That's not something I see just in our church, but I see in other churches as well. I've preached in several churches in different places, and I see a trend. Brother Starr and I talked about this. We see a trend. We see a lot of middle-aged and older people coming to the altar. Then we see many younger teenagers, 12, 13, 14, coming to the altar. But when they hit 15, 16 years old, all the way up into their 30s, that section is absent from the altar. And they sit there with their arms crossed, like, that all you got? Huh, really? That's my generation. So I can say it. You know what? We need to pray for that generation. Every place I preach, that's happened. The older people come down and they make decisions for God and they shake my hand and say, Pastor, thank you for that message. And I had the younger generation, my generation, come up. All they could do, someone could spit on me for what I just said because I hit them where they lived. I didn't, God did. Because that's where I live too. That's where we all live, amen? So what happened? How did the older generation learn that the altar was a holy place, was a place to be revered? Because it was preached on. Because it was taught on. But the younger generation has been told, oh, you don't need to do that. It doesn't matter where you make a decision, just that you make one. Now, in a particular sense, that is true. But in another sense, that's a very dangerous philosophy to take. That when we get to the place where I can just make a decision in my seat, and some people do that, and that's fine. However, there is a danger that lays there. Coming down to the altar and kneeling at the altar is a humbling thing. If you're unwilling to be humbled, the devil has a door to get in. What other things are you unwilling to do? What other things are you not willing yourself to be humbled in? So tonight, as we look at the purpose of the altar, so Pastor, so of all of us in the whole auditorium supposed to come down to the altar tonight? I'm not asking for that. All I'm asking for, if God touched you and God touched your life, will you do it? If he says you need to go down and pray to me, then do it.